Let's pray once again. God, as we do turn to your word now, we pray that you will feed us. Speak to us through your word this morning, Heavenly Father. Help our faith to grow. Help us to become more like Christ in every way. Lord, we pray that you'll do that for our sister churches in the area. Every gospel-centered, Christ-exalting church that seeks to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, pray that you will feed your people through the preaching of your word this morning. That the words will not fall on deaf ears, but your people will be edified and strengthened to continue in the faith and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Pastor Kogo of Covenant Baptist Church in Kenya. We pray that they too will be edified this morning, that you'll give Pastor Kogo the words that he needs in the right attitude and with the love and peace that only comes from you. May it flow to the people of Covenant Baptist Church in Kenya. Lord, we pray for his family, that they will be strengthened in every season, both in lean times and, Lord, when it seems to be going every way that they have planned. Lord, first, may they honor you in that. And, Lord, may they continue to look to you. May you guide them on the right path of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for the North American Mission Board, the ministry partner we've been praying for the month. We ask that you will continue to provide the resources that NAM needs to do their good work here in North America. Lord, we are thankful as a recipient of that ministry. We thank you for their good works in serving pastors and church planters and families and young churches, revitalizing churches all throughout our land. We thank you for their earnest effort in ensuring that sister churches are strengthened and continue to grow. Lord, we ask that they will also endure. Lord, as we look to our own country, our own land, and we ask that you'll strengthen our churches, Lord, at the same time, we pray that churches will be planted where the gospel has not been heard before. Lord, we think of the Nai people today in India, another people group in that great country, over 11 million people who are trapped in the false religion of Hinduism, thinking that they have to please so many millions, hundreds of millions of gods. And Father, it's all for nothing. Lord, may you break that burden. May you lift that burden and break the chains of that false religion, and may they come to know the saving salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will raise up Nigh brothers who will preach the good news to their own people, and churches will be established there. Lord, we ask that you will do this wondrous work. We know that you are working. We are thankful to be a part of it, Lord, and we ask that you will use this morning to continue. It's in your name. Amen. Friday night, we had a wonderful time with many of you being around the campfire, roasting marshmallows and reading and discussing God's word. Does it get any better than that? Does it get any better in enjoying one another's company with the warmth of that campfire, having God's word and just taking, feasting on what God says to us? I can't think of anything better than that. I think we experienced Friday night what God says in Ecclesiastes about enjoying life. The air is getting cool at night. This is the season where you have to layer up. And this is my family's favorite time of year to go camping. We love to go camping. We enjoy the fire and outdoors and talking together. And camping is one of our family's favorite hobbies. We try to do it at least once in the fall, maybe a couple of times if we can, and then again in the early spring. Several years ago, we went camping and our family went with some family friends out in the Shenandoah. And I was not a pastor yet. I had to work really late at that time and what I was doing. And so Christian and the kids went on ahead without me to the campground with our family friends. And the plan was I would drive out there later and meet up with them when I was done. And these friends of ours, they are really good friends. We've known them for a long time now. And they knew that we would need help setting up our tent. And so some went over to our campsite and they helped put up our tent. It's a pop-up tent. Many of you know what that is. It has these cords that have kind of like a bungee cord to it. And you just simply put those poles together, slide up through the loopholes, and the tent goes up. It went up easy, but then with our tent, there's these two small little poles that you have to insert into eyelets in order to create a shade over the entrance that's at each end of the tent. When I got to the campsite, I was very thankful to see that our tent was up. I didn't have to, after working long that day, I didn't have to go and put up that tent. But I noticed that the roof at the entrances was kind of just flopping at the sides. It wasn't standing up like it normally did. And when I looked at it a little closer, I noticed that the poles that were used at each end were broken. And there was actually a rip that was starting to open there at the entrance of the tent. Now, anyone who goes camping knows that a rip in the tent can mean disaster if it rains. It means everything inside is going to get soaked. And our friends noticed me kind of inspecting our tent, and I was looking at the flap there, and they went over and they said that they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure out how to put these two small poles into the eyelets and such. And they tried, but they ended up snapping both poles. I then showed the instructions for putting up the tent that are sewn inside of the tent. And those instructions are there in order to follow so that nothing will then break. It'll all go up and such. There are steps to follow. There's an order to doing that. Now, the poles are easily replaceable. And it was easy. I went online and I replaced the poles. That's not the point. The point was there were instructions sewn right there on the tent. And like the instructions for the tent, there is order and instructions and structure to God's world. God has put order into his world. Look out over all of creation and you'll see it there. It's in a person's DNA and it's even in God's church. Like the instructions for the tent, God has sewed his word into the fabric of the church. There's order to it. Today we're looking at a passage that's part of describing roles in the church. The next passage gets into elders, the office of overseer, and men or women together with this passage today and then next week, we see that men and women are given different roles in the context of the local church. All throughout Scripture, God makes it clear that he has established certain roles for men and certain roles for women. They are different roles, but neither is more important than the other. His Scripture is given for our instruction in the life of the church. And so we have our text before us today. It is given for our good and to keep order in the church. But some may look at today's text and say, why is it important to define roles in the church when there are so many who are on the outside of the church who need to come in? Why not focus, put all of our time and our attention on that rather than discussing roles in the church? With so many in the world who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, why are we spending time talking about this? Well, if we truly hold to the authority of Scripture, that this written word was given by God to His people for us to live by, we need to pay attention to all of His word, including our text this morning. We need to do our best then, prayerfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to read and to understand what God is telling us. And so we look at all of it. Paul thought it was important to include this passage in his pastoral epistle to the church, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit for the instruction of the church in this present age. This is an important issue that is vital to the life of the church. And today, when there are people like Joyce Meyer and Paula White and in the Southern Baptist Convention, in our own denomination, women like Beth Moore, we need to look to God and His instruction so that tears will not happen in our church. Rather than face disaster, we want to grow and be strengthened in our faith according to God's word. Now, there are some who read today's text and will think that God does not consider women as important as men, that they are somehow second-class citizens in His eyes. That could not be further from the truth. Women are created in the image of God. They are adorned with God-given abilities and offer the church tremendous blessing. A healthy church has both men and women who have surrendered all that they are to Christ, and they are pursuing Him with all that they are, and they are giving the church strength and encouragement and love in how they live out their faith. But as we look at this passage before us today, a quick scan through it may give a person a different impression from what I just said about God and the church. In fact, many will read this and come up with something completely different from what I just said. They say either Paul couldn't have truly meant what he wrote here, or God does belittle women, or because of context, it doesn't apply to us today. Well, first of all, just to kind of lay a foundation for us here this morning, the first thing I want to say to that is that Paul was not a woman hater. This is not a passage that's against women. It is for women who want to be women of the word. In his day, Paul was actually considered a radical for what he was teaching and what he wrote. In Paul's day, women had no rights. They could not be witnesses in Jewish culture. They didn't have the same legal standing as men. And in the church, though, women are valued. Women are included and serve and are considered a vital part of the local church. Others have said what Paul is writing to is about feminism. He's writing against feminism in the church. But that can't be it either, because feminism was not rampant in the church at that time or in society of that time either. Historical records show men held positions of authority in Paul's day in both government and religion. This was not a church that was out of control and Paul was trying to rein them back in. That was not the case. Now, they certainly had false teachers threatening them. And so what Paul is doing is ensuring that the structure of the body remains intact. Others say Paul inserts the first person pronoun, that since he says, I desire, or I do not permit, that he's only giving his opinion. Maybe he was just writing this for his day. His culture needed this. This view rejects the authority of the scriptures. It rejects sola scriptura of our faith. We who are of the faith believe in the sufficiency of scripture for all ages, for all time, for all spiritual matters, including the life of the church. Scripture contains all truth necessary for salvation and spiritual life. Scripture is a more sure word, Peter tells us, standing above all other truth in its authority and its certainty. We are told in 2 Peter, we're told that we will do well to pay attention to the scriptures. So this is not just the writings of a man for his day. God is actually the author of the text that I just read. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Nor is Paul addressing a specific problem at the church at Ephesus. Just before our passage, Paul spoke to the redeeming love of Christ, our Savior. He's the mediator of all of his people, and he gave himself for all of them. Some believe that there was this issue directly at the church, and this part was only for the church at Ephesus. But what Paul is writing counters that, is completely different from that view. And then again, in verse 8 of our passage, Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. In every place is much bigger than the church at Ephesus. If Paul was talking about that specific body, he would have said so. But instead, he's talking about all of God's people. Christ is the mediator of all of his people. And men in every place, in every church, ought to be this way. Paul is saying our text today is in context for all churches. And he begins our passage not by talking directly about women's role in the church. He begins talking about men's role in the church. When the church is gathered, the role of men is holiness and prayer. They are to pursue God's holiness. They are to be in constant prayer. They are to be men of prayer and to avoid divisiveness. Paul is addressing the issue that is common in a lot of men, and that is the issue of anger. He says men are to be without it, without arguing, and without the anger. A focus instead of holiness and prayer is one that has an attitude and actions that see relationships as vital, but one that has a lot of anger and such without the attitudes and actions that are of holiness and of Christ put relationships at risk, and they become divisive. And Paul says men are not to be that way. Instead, we are to have lives that are described as holy. We are to be men of holiness and prayer. Anger, which we're not talking about righteous anger. I want to make a distinction between righteous anger and anger. Righteous anger defends the truth. It defends godliness. But the anger that Paul is talking about here is the kind that causes quarrels. It's without patience and kindness and forgiveness. All men within the church are to have the demeanor of chasing Christ and his holiness, with the focus of prayerfulness about everything. Men, we are to strive for Christ. We are to seek his face and seek his glory. We are to seek God's guidance and pray to him. And like men, all women in the church also have a role as well. And Paul begins by addressing what they wear. Now that seems a little odd, doesn't it? Like men, women have certain things they are to avoid. Men, we are to avoid anger and quarreling. That can be a major issue for us men. Women are to avoid distraction. Instead, women are to pursue modesty and good works for the kingdom. What you wear can be a major distraction for you. Instead, be a woman who's modest, not drawing attention to yourself, turning your eyes on something less than Jesus. Rather, be a woman who puts all of herself toward making Christ known. Serve him, display him. The idea of braided hair and wearing gold jewelry and having pearls, Paul is not writing specifically about each one of those things. Instead, what Paul is describing is a persona that you see advertised in the world. It's one that says, hey, I'm spending a lot of time and effort so that you will notice me, that you'll see me and you'll like me. Tell me about me. The world does that. Women who have Christ have a lasting beauty. They don't work for it. One that comes from within. Christian and I tell our girls all the time, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A godly woman may have physical beauty, but that does not define her. She lets the light of Christ shine through. Who she is in Christ matters more to her. The traits that God wants every woman to have are modesty, self-control, godliness, and being full of devotion to the service of his kingdom. And for the women in this church, I pray that this describes you. Christian women do not boast in themselves. They boast in the Lord. And I don't want to be rude or crude as I say this, but it needs to be said. We live in a culture that idolizes and worships women's bodies. The world has been relentless. The world has been relentless at bombarding us with its standards and sensual tendencies. And we who are in Christ, we've let our guard down. And we've allowed the world to tell us what is womanly and acceptable for how we look and how we dress and how we feel. And appeal to. And yes, I'm saying we, because it's both men and women. The world is not modest. The world is not discreet. They try to show as much skin as possible and get away with as little clothing as possible. But Paul says here, godly women are not about showing themselves. They are about showing the love and the light of Jesus Christ. The woman's body is not for the world to see. Women who use their bodies for attention and acceptance soon realize that they're treated like property. They're treated for not for who they are, but for what they can do for the other person. But godly Christian women who adorn themselves with Christ, they are adorned with God's beauty, with his character. Women who pursue what God is about, and they're given respect in the church. They have dignity, Their self-worth is not defined by some clothing line or what they see in the mirror, but in Christ. And it doesn't get greater than Christ. Their value is in His eternal glory. Every woman here needs to help other women and the young ladies in this. Not be the dress police, not create a checklist of some kind, but genuine love and concern for the women here to find their self-worth in Christ alone. Help each other have an attractiveness, the kind that comes from within. Husbands and fathers, we need to encourage this. Brothers, we need to encourage this. Not have a judgmental way about us, but giving our wives and our daughters and our sisters the care and the support they need to live this out. Paul then goes on to state another aspect about the role of women in the church. In verses 11 to 15, and he says some things that have become controversial today. But it's only controversial for two reasons. Either we have the wrong interpretation, or we just simply don't like what it has to say. And it centers around the idea of women learning in the church quietly. They are not to teach or exercise authority over men. Now, this may sound chauvinistic. It may sound outdated. Women are quite capable of teaching. Let me first state this, that this is about the gathered church. It's not about life in other areas, in other parts of society. This whole passage here in chapter 2 is in context of the church gathered for worship. It is okay for women to teach other women. It is okay for women to teach children. It is okay for women to share the gospel with a gentleman outside of the church and to explain it to him. We're talking about in the context of the gathered church who are gathered for worship. Paul prohibits women from teaching men or exercising authority over them in the church. And the reasons he gives are the created order and Eve's deception in the garden. Now, in other parts of Scripture, Adam is blamed for the fall. I tried looking in the Scriptures to see if there's another place where Eve is blamed for the fall. And if you know of one, please tell me, because I haven't found it. This may be the only place in the Scriptures where Eve is blamed for the fall. Here, Paul puts the blame on Eve. Now, there's a book that's entitled Women in the Church, an Interpretation of Our Passage Here. It was first published in 1995, and it's now on its third edition, and it's grown to over 400 pages. It shows the interest today in this passage. One endorsement says the book wrestles with the text without domesticating it. Another says it's a major book that addresses a major problem in how men and women relate to each other in teaching and leading the Christian church. Now, our passage may seem outdated to today, especially when you look at our culture with same-sex marriage and now transgenderism. But God's word stands alone. God's word is eternal. It remains when it seems the whole world seems to move on by. God's word remains. We're told the grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, is the basis for all that we do here in the church. And so let me address the idea of women learning in quiet. We need to understand this along with submissiveness that Paul mentions. If you will, look back with me just for a moment at verse 2 of this chapter here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Notice the word quiet is used to describe the Christian life. It says in verse 2 that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, when I preached on this a few weeks ago, I seriously doubt that as I was going through the first part of chapter 2, I seriously doubt that anyone here, anyone who's heard that sermon, thought that this meant to be completely silent in our lives. That we somehow are to lead towards a life of godliness that's mute. I don't think any of us have had that. At least I hope I did not give that impression. I don't think I did. It's a life that's tranquil, that's peaceful. That same tone is given in our passage here. And in verse 12, it's contrasted with teaching and exercising authority over men. So it is wrong then to interpret our text to mean that women are to be silent in all aspects of the gathered church, that they're only to be in men's shadows. That is categorically and absolutely wrong. That's false. The quietness is with teaching and leading in the gathered church. Women are to be submissive, but to who? Who are they to be submissive to? Well, it's to the leaders of the church, the elders. Women are to support the elders and speak in a way that does not compromise the authority or imply they are in that role of eldership. And this is why teaching is a part of what Paul is saying here. God has given the role of the elder to qualified men. It's not all men, it's to qualified men. And teaching the church, preaching, is part of that role of elder. Teaching and exercising authority go hand in hand together. They're intricately linked. Chapter 3 gets into the role of the elder, the overseers. But turn quickly to chapter 5, verse 17, and it's even clearer for us in the role of elder. Chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule be considered, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." There it is. It's linked to eldership. Elders are under shepherds. Elders are under the great shepherd. They are to care and lead the flock. And they do this mainly through preaching and teaching. Paul says women are to submit to the elders' leadership. Women are not to have the office of elder, which also means they then should not preach or teach in the gathered church, since that is linked to eldership. Now, Paul then points to created order. Adam was created and then Eve. And he says this should reflect, this should be reflected in the church. Now, there are people today who say there is no difference between men and women. But the creation of Adam and Eve says there is difference. That's why in the church, in this church, we are complementarian of our view of men and women. That means that we see both men and women as created image bearers of God. Both have equal value and worth, but there are differences. By God's design, we have different roles to fulfill. And in this design, when we don't follow it, disaster happens. Like in the garden when Eve was deceived, the roles were reversed. If you go back to Genesis 3, Adam was right there with Eve, but he abdicated his role, and therefore both of them sinned. Now, Pastor Jim, are you saying that if men lead in the church, that if it's only men who are the leaders, that if they're the only preachers and teachers in the Sunday services, that the church will not have problems? Absolutely not. Absolutely not at all. Scripture tells us that following this word ensures we're doing it God's way. And that means that our faith then will be strengthened. Our spirituality in Christ will be strengthened, and it will grow if we do it God's way. It's not about who does it better. God is never about that. It's about what honors God. It's about what God has said. And here, Paul points to the church and the created order and sees the church as a family. We're God's household. And like the household, men lead. In this way, the role of men and women, both in created order and in our faith, we are kept distinct in our image bearing. We are more fulfilled and strengthened and fruitful by following God's design. His ways is always better. Lastly, in verse 15, Paul says something that seems quite strange. He says, women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let me first speak to what this is not saying. Paul is not telling us, he's not telling us that all women will be saved by giving birth to children. Women are saved by grace alone. It is our faith in Christ, each of ours, that saves. God calls men and women to salvation in the same way. Men and women must repent of their sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. It is the gospel of Christ that saves. Christ died for the sins of men and women, and both must repent and believe in Him alone for salvation. There is no other way. So this text must mean something different then. If we took verse 15 at face value and what it says, it would then contradict other parts of Scripture. And we know that no other part of Scripture contradicts other parts. God is not like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul encourages singleness. He encourages being single. So if that's the case, it would be impossible for women who are giving birth to children to be saved. Nor is it about earning salvation. Women do not earn salvation by giving birth to kids. Again, there's one way, and that is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Some scholars look at this verse and see the gospel, that women will be saved through the birth of Jesus Christ and what he then accomplished on the cross. It was through Mary's childbearing and then ultimately what Christ did on the cross, how her childbearing ushers in the gospel. And as long as they continue in the faith, women will then be saved. Now that would be convenient, that I just tell you that this verse points to the gospel of Jesus. Believe in Jesus and that's it. But I don't think that fits the text. Now this verse is hard, but I do think what Paul is saying here, what Paul seems to be pointing at, is the major difference between men and women. Only women can give birth to children. So in that role as a woman, if you continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, you are serving God, professing godliness and faith in Christ, then you will be saved. Keeping our roles are important. They strengthen who we are in Christ, and it helps build the church. We follow this order here in the church because the gospel is of first importance. And so we put our attention on how do we best display the gospel of Jesus Christ through our roles as men and women. That is what we need to be about. We do not focus on who we are, but on Christ and who we are on Him. Now, one final thing I want to point at. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 35, it speaks to the great contribution of women in the truth of our faith. There have been many brave women who have endured much for the sake of the gospel. Hebrews 11 is known as the heroes of the faith, and it includes many women. God sees our roles as valuable. And as long as we continue in the faith, standing for Christ, living according to His word, trusting in Christ, our church will continue to grow and be strong in the Lord, and God will be honored. And that is what we want most of all. Let's pray.